Morning, everyone. Hebrews chapter 11, please, is where we'll be reading. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll do the first 19 verses. And I'd ask if you'd stand for the reading of God's word, please. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 13, and these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You may be seated. Thank you.
Good morning. Going to turn in our Bibles to Genesis 12. I want to thank the guys for playing. Thanks, Kelly and Carson for reading. And Hank, now young people and future song leaders, you need to take note of the song leading this morning. Hank's always prepared. Hank always has a thought. And when it comes to our responsibilities here, it's important not just to think that song leading is throwing three or four numbers down on a piece of paper and coming up here and leading the meeting. Because the song leader sets the tone for the preacher and prepares people's hearts. And I know here last week, notice Wayne's comment after the singing. And he said how it calmed his spirit And there is ministry, and no matter what, the Lord asks us to do. And we need to take it seriously, don't we? We need to be thorough about it. We need to do a good job. Now, a couple of little thank yous this morning. I want to thank I kind of got a call yesterday morning around 9:30. Now, a little FYI. This is a little FYI, okay? If you speak here at all on Sundays, and you see a phone number up, caller ID says Jacques Beauvais on it, on a Saturday morning, it's not a courtesy call. It's not how are you doing, okay? Just so you know, all right? A little FYI to the sound booth, I'm going to close at 2:75, Lord willing. And you know, I want to thank my family because, you know, you get up and your day's going along and things are kind of whatever, and all of a sudden I come home and I say, hey guys, I'm speaking today. And one of my sons in his wisdom says, well, that's a U-turn, Dad. And it's like, yeah, it is a U-turn. Yeah, it kind of turned the whole day right around. But you know, I got to thank my wife. You know, the wives don't get a lot of thanks for having to keep on doing stuff while the guys are preparing. And mostly on Saturdays, we all kind of work together to get the house clean, but we kind of had to have one person less to do that. And so we need to be conscious to thank our wives and our children who kick in and help during these things as well. So anyway, and I was supposed to be in Claremont this morning in Florida in the nice warm sunny weather preaching, and but anyway, the Lord has his way and his plans, and you know, it's kind of something neat that's kind of happened the last few months that when Ron Hughes was here the last time, he came out and stayed with us for a night, and I really didn't know Ron at all. I've known the Family Bible Hour for years. Anyway, so we connected, and then we ended up sending a couple of messages from the chapel here to him, and they've actually put me on that Hope Stream radio thing that goes on the internet, and so the last three Sundays, they've been streaming my messages on Sunday, and so it's kind of, you know, kind of cool how God works, and God works in ways that we would never, ever imagine. So let's just open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for thy grace in our lives. And Father, the fact that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. We thank you, Father, for the blessing we've already received this morning, Father, through the reading of your word, through the singing of these wonderful hymns, and for the reminder, Father, of a life lived through that wonderful hymn, Just As I Am, and the millions of people that have been influenced, Father, through that life. And Father, we thank you, your desire to use us, and we pray, Father, that you would take your word this morning, as we've been reminded, that transforms and changes us, Father, into the likeness of Christ. And if there's someone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, that they would know that transforming power this morning through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was kind of dawdling through the life of Abraham this week and just kind of casually reading, you know how you pick up Genesis and you kind of think you should read some stuff in Genesis, and casually just kind of reading through his life. And then I got thinking, you know, I probably should speak on Abraham someday. I don't think in all my years I've ever spoke on Abraham. I wasn't planning on speaking on Abraham this morning, but it came a lot quicker than I intended. And so this morning we want to spend a few moments looking at the life of Abraham. You know, Abraham is one of the key figures in the history of civilization, isn't he? He is one of the key figures. And the strife that we see today in the world can be traced back all the way to Abraham's time. And what we want to look at this morning, Lord willing, as I thought of the life of Abraham, and I kind of thought about sharing some things about his life, and then I thought, I think what we're going to talk about is God's work in the life of Abraham. God's work in the life of Abraham. So what we want to do this morning, we want to look through chapters 12, 13, and 14, just a small task in the next 30 minutes, but we've done it before, and just get a big picture of Abraham's life And we want to look at the promises of God first. We're going to look at 4 points, 4 P's. The promises of God in chapter 12. Then the protection of God in chapter 12. Then the providence of God in chapter 13. And chapter 14, the power of God. And we want to look at each one as it relates to us personally. Genesis 12, and the guys are going to flip up verses 1 through 5 here in a moment. Genesis 12, 1 through 5. We already read some of Abraham in Hebrews 11 there. And you know, here's what it says in 12, 1 through 5. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Pretty clear words. I was just thinking there. Get thee out. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Abraham went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. So God made some big, big promises. Now, it's easy for us, right? It's always easy for us. We get to look back at all these stories, right? And it's all so clear, you know, how his family grew and they got bigger and they came to the nation of Israel and stuff like that. But see, Abram didn't have any of that, right? It says, and I may call him Abram sometimes and Abraham other times, so you just have to kind of just go, that's okay, because he had his two names. But he's going to be a great nation. Well, when he was sitting getting this promise, he was just looking around. He said, well, I've got my wife and I've got my nephew and a great nation? Okay, Lord. And you're going to have a great name. You're going to be influential. Every part over the course of the world is going to know your name. Well, right at that point, there was just a few little poly people in that little local community that knew about Abram. And then he says, you are going to be a blessing. And not just a blessing to your wife or not just a blessing to your future family or anything, but you are going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world that bless you, and you will be a curse to all the nations of the world that curse you. Well, if we want to take a moment just to realize that that has happened, hasn't it? And in that happening, that should also reinforce what we believe, right? It should strengthen our faith to realize when God says something, he will do it. There was no nation. No one knew his name. But, it says in verse 12, in the very first phrase, that's okay, the Lord said unto Abram. The Lord said unto Abram. He gave his word. And 3 times in the scriptures, minimum, it says that Abraham believed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord. Now, I kind of like to take a moment and kind of think, what was the conversation like? You know, Abram heard from God a very clear message. So then he comes home and he says, honey, we're moving. Now, he was 75 at the time, so let's say he's about 40 in our age. So he'd be settled, right? Family, cousins, aunts and uncles. Family's there. He says, honey, pack your bags. We're going on a trip. Whoa, didn't do much traveling maybe back then. We're going on a trip. Well, so what would the first question you think? What would Sarah say? What would be the first thing she'd say? Well, where are we going, honey? Where are you going to take me? He said, I don't know. Well, what do you mean you don't know? Well, God said we're going on a trip and I don't know where I'm going. Okay, all right, well, I need some time to digest that. It's kind of how our wives function, I think. Give me a little time to think about this, okay? All right, honey? Okay, all right. So anyway, the next day she said, now where did you say we were going again? Well, I don't know. See, Carson read in Hebrews 11, verse 8, which we can flip up there anytime. Hebrews 11, verse 8, at the end of the verse, it says, he went out, at the end of the verse, going to Summerside, going to Toronto, going to Ghana, going to Orlando. It says he went out, he didn't know where he was going. Now, I got thinking, I wonder how many days it took or weeks for him to tell his wife. Do you ever have something like that, guys? Where, you know, you want to tell your wife something and you think, she's going to think I'm crazy. She's going to think I'm absolutely off my rocker. But I got to tell her. Well, Abraham had to tell her, didn't he? So anyway, it's kind of like, I tried to kind of put it in our thought for, it's like, okay, honey, we're selling the house, we're buying an RV, but I have no idea where we're going to go, but God's going to show us. There's some verses in James came to my mind. We don't have time to turn there this morning. It's interesting, Abraham is mentioned in that passage. Now, first of all, to be clear, we know that salvation is strictly by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But following that, and when the process of salvation and growth in our life starts to happen, there's faith, it says in James 2, without works, is dead. And Abraham was commended for his works. He went out. God said, get out, and he went out. And see, that's faith stepping down on the promises of God, because that's the only way you can grow. The only way you can grow is that you take God's word for what he says and you step into those promises. Now, we want to flip up on the screen, 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 4. Now, I love these verses. 2 Peter, I'll just look them up so I don't turn my head. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And Peter here is admonishing the believers. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, according as his divine, now notice three important P's here, okay? His divine power has given unto us, you and me, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Abraham had the promise of God, didn't he? We have the promises of God to claim to. But they're useless unless we step out in faith and test them. It's no good to say, oh, I've got this nice big scaffold up there, and I'm going to build, we're going to get up there on this roof, and you got to get up on it, and you don't believe that scaffold is going to hold you. It's no good. It could be the most expensive, most beautiful, strongest scaffold that was ever built, but if you don't have the faith in it to step into and on it, it's no good. And likewise, it's the same with God's promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, you see, in verse 4, we have power, then we have promises that by these you might be partakers. You want to be a partaker of the divine nature? You want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to enter into a deeper walk with God? Then you have to realize that God's power has given you his promises, and you can be a partaker of those promises. But you've got to step into those promises. You have got to believe what God says to be true. Now, I just want to try to be practical this morning. And there's a great little verse that I've always clung to, as many others, when I initially started to do some speaking. Because to me, the whole thing was like, Lord, this is not possible that you want me to speak. You must have the wrong ID card. You must have the wrong social insurance number, okay? So anyway, after a while, it became evident that I had no choice. So in Ephesians 4, it says that to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, there's a great little YouTube video. You guys know how to get on those YouTube videos, okay? And there's four guys on there, all right? They've sung on the Gaithers before, called the Fairfield Four. All right? You gotta look, Hank, you'd love this. And they sing a song, okay, called Dig a Little Deeper in the Well. And I don't know if you've ever heard that song, but you need to go onto YouTube and listen to that song. Dig a little deeper in the storehouse, they sing, of God's love. See, it's there for the taking, but we've got to take it. God's promises are there. We have to step into them. The song goes on to say, each passing hour, I want more power. I need to dig a little deeper in the storehouse of his love. An old expositor, Alexander McLaren, said, this boundless grace is in each individual case bounded for time by our faith. Now, he's telling the story, but in the old days, in England, they would give a man a plot of land. And he was allowed each year to take his fence and shove it out just a little bit farther, maybe a foot or two. And he would just, every year, if he believed the promise, he'd push out his fence a little farther. And after a while, he had gone from a smaller property to a medium-sized property to a bigger property, right? And that's the same way as the Christian walk, isn't it? It's a step-by-step trusting God promise to do a work in your life. Here's what Colossians 1:29 says. It says, Paul the Apostle says, to this I labor. He says, I labor, I strive, I work at it, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. See, that's a promise that you have when you go out to serve God and live for him, that you can draw on that promise and say, Lord, I need you to do your work in me. I am crucified with Christ, it says. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I was just thinking this morning, just before I came up, of John 15 and that wonderful story of Jesus saying he is the true vine, right? And we are the branches. And the life of Christ flows through those branches if we allow. And as we grow and as we move forward, he cuts and trims those branches because there's dead spots in us, right? There's areas where we're not functioning properly. And he's constantly loving us and disciplining us to get our attention. And then he comes to that one little phrase that has been such a comfort to me over the years. He says, without me, ye can do what? Right there. Nothing. You can't do anything if you're the one in your power and your strength. This is a supernatural work of God. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians 3:5. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, because we're not. That's the good news. See, the good news is in Colossians 2 that as you have received, therefore, Jesus the Lord. Now, stop. How did you receive him? Well, by faith. That's the only way. So walk ye in him. Well, you don't have to all of a sudden get saved and then go back to the old way of living. It's a whole new life. It takes us a lifetime to work it out, doesn't it? And to learn more and more. Like the whole book of Galatians is, guys, how can you who have now been changed by the Spirit of God go back to the works of the flesh and the law? Because it's the Spirit of God who changed your life. And that's how you continue on, trusting in him. We have this treasure, the Apostle Paul says, this treasure of the gospel, of the life of Christ. We have this treasure in these earth and clay vessels, these bodies that we forget what we're going to say, and we're scared and we're anxious when we share our faith, and all of these things. We have this treasure inside of us, Jesus Christ. And that treasure is in an earthen vessel because why? Because I can blow about what God is going to do in my life. No, that the excellency of the power may be of God. If it's not God doing the work, we're wasting our time and energy. It has to be God doing the work. So Abraham steps out. He trusts God. You know, the other thing I love about the scriptures is it's so real. Here's this guy, and he's off to a great start. Man, he is on a tear. He's trusting God. He's picked up his family. He's packed his suitcases. He's got his tents and his camels all set to go. And all of a sudden, there's a famine. There's a test. And why do we have tests? Because the testing of our faith, what's it do? It produces perseverance, doesn't it? Oh, perseverance. We hate that word. But it produces the life of Christ in us. So there's a famine. All of a sudden, it's like, Lord, this trip is kind of been nice. We've seen some nice scenery. And Sarah's like, honey, bunny, food for supper? Got any food? He said, well, I was just down to Walmart. They're out of groceries. He said, I went over to Superstore. There's no groceries. There's a famine in the land. The shelves are empty. And she's like, honey, bunny. Now, she probably wasn't like this because we hope she was a great woman of faith. Do you think we really are where we should be? Things kind of look kind of nice back at home there with mom and dad and everybody. That could have went on. We don't know. Those are tough questions of faith, right? And trusting God. So he said, well, let's get out of here and let's go down to Egypt. Well, he wasn't supposed to do that. So he was already made a blunder. But when we're tested and when we're under trials, we don't always trust God, do we? Really? We fail. And God's word records that. And he goes down to Egypt here. We have just back in Genesis 12 here for a second. He goes down and he says, now, dear, just remember. Now, hold on. Let's stop here for a second. What promise had God given to Abraham? I'm going to make you what? A great nation. Your name is going to be great, and you are going to bless people all over the world and curse people all over the world. Okay, so now we come to Genesis 12, verse 10, and he goes down to Egypt, and he says to his wife, well, dear, look, we don't know these people real well, and you are my half-sister, and I kind of prefer that, you know, like, I think they're going to kill me because you're so gorgeous, and could you just tell them that you're my sister? And everything will be okay. So he was anxious over something that God had given him an assurance and promise that he shouldn't be, wasn't he? Because if he said, well, they're going to kill me for you. He said, they'll kill me because you're drop-dead gorgeous, okay? Now, God had given him a promise. Now, that promise couldn't be fulfilled if Abram was dead, right? But he said, they'll kill me. Well, they weren't going to kill him because God had some promises to take care of, didn't he? But anyway, like us, remember Peter? Peter was walking along on the water, right, that day, and Jesus was out on the boat, and all of a sudden he saw the waves, and he took his eyes off the Lord, and he looked at the waves, and what did he do? He went down. What about Elijah when he went to the mount and he dealt in an incredible way with all those false prophets and they got killed and then he ran back to the city and Jezebel said, I'm going to get you, you little slimy prophet, for killing all my prophets. And he ran. He just took off. He just cleaned out 800 of them. But see, God knows, right? And here we come to this chapter, part of chapter 12, where we have the protection of God. Okay? First thing we had was the promises of God. Now we have the protection of God. Because, see, there is this incredible verse in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, that says this, if we believe not, so there's going to be times where we just don't trust God. That we just look at our circumstances and the eyes of sight. And it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Boy, that's good to know, isn't it? He cannot deny himself. God is just faithful. We might say of a brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, oh, they're so faithful. But guess what? They can blow it too, right? And they've had moments of unfaithfulness in their life, of not trusting God. Romans 3:3 says, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? And Paul says in verse 4 of Romans 3, God forbid. God forbid. It's not going to be so. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 6. Again, we'll put it up on the screen. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 6. Here's a great little section on the protection of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, or the destruction that wasteth at noontime. So, back to our story. Abraham has blown it. The princes look at Sarah and say, oh, she is pretty, wow. They refer to Pharaoh and say, you should check that chick out there. Whoa. So Pharaoh checks the chick out. Says, come on over to my place. Have a visit. Maybe we can get married someday. Now, God had a covenant with Abraham. And through Abraham and Sarah, the Messiah was going to be born. Do you think he was not jealous in a holy jealousy for what was going to happen in that relationship? So here we have the incredible protection of God. They bring Sarah over. She brought into the house, and boom, it says, but God laid the plagues on Pharaoh. And he knew it. He knew something was going on. And even though we wouldn't say he was a believer in any sense of what we refer to a believer, he knew that he was under some divine discipline. And he called Abraham in, and he said, buddy, what's going on? He said, this is your wife, isn't it? And he gave him quite a scolding. And that's a subject for another day, isn't it? Sometimes the world can scold us for our character. He gave him quite a going over. And anyway, God protected his people. So we have the promises of God. We have the protection of God. Now we have the providence of God in chapter 13. And here in chapter 13, Abraham went out of Egypt. Now, I was trying to explain to Mark, last night I said, he went out of Egypt with his tail between his legs. Now, I haven't heard that saying for a long time. With his tail between his legs. He went out, he was embarrassed. He had failed God. He was embarrassed. He was guilty. He knew he had flubbed it. And he went out of Egypt, his wife, and Lot with him. He'd kind of blown his testimony there, hadn't he? He really had. He had blown his testimony, been a poor example to his wife, put her in a terribly vulnerable situation, and a bad example to Lot and his servants. So he went out with his tail between his legs. Now, interestingly enough, here is the important thing right here, guys. Verse number 3 of chapter 13, if you're just following in your Bible. He went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, onto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Did you get that? He went back to where he started. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Abraham went back to the beginning. He went back to the altar, and he said, Lord, I need to confess my failure. I need to confess my lack of faith. You know, a wonderful aspect of breaking bread every week is that if we are attempting to walk with God, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And a week goes by awful quick, doesn't it? And sometimes we don't get much time during that week to stay right with God. But when we come to that table, and we have that warning from God, don't we? Don't let any man drink unworthily, but let a man examine himself. That's a great spot, isn't it? Right there, in that time, that quiet time that you have between you and God, to say, Lord, I got to get some things straight. I got to go back to the beginning. My attitude's been bad this week. I've been lousy with my spouse this week. I've been impatient with my kids this week. My attitude toward work has stunk this week. I got some things that I have got to get straight. So in this little section, we see the providence of God, and very quickly, in the providence of God, we got two businesses, okay, functioning together here. Okay, Abraham incorporated with his herdsmen, and Lot incorporated with his herdsmen. And they've been going along, they've been doing okay, and but they keep growing, and the company keeps growing, and both of them keep growing. To the point where now the staff between the two companies aren't exactly getting along. They're fighting over springs and water and space and stuff. And Abraham has been watching as the older man, no doubt, and saying, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? Finally, he realizes, I need to tell Lot, you go this way, I go that way, and we need our space. We need to have some space. That was a wise decision by Abram. So anyway, here comes back to two men, okay? Now, there's a whole message I'd love to speak on Lot sometime, but two men, both believers, because the Bible affirms that Lot was a believer, okay? But as a believer, you have a choice between walking two ways. You can walk the path of faith, not knowing where you're going, but trusting the unseen hand of God, or you can walk by sight. So anyway, he defers it to Lot. As the older guy, he could have just said, Lot, all right, I'm going here and you're going there and let's just leave it at that. He said, Lot, you make the decision. So Lot, it says, used his eyes, didn't he? He wasn't walking by faith in his relationship with God. And he saw a certain plain and he saw the cities out there with all the allurement, okay? All the attractions of that city. And oh, it looked so good way over there. There was a lot of stuff going on at night in Sodom. There'd be some kind of fun stuff to go over there to do. Wouldn't there? And we're not going to live there, dear. We're just going to, you know, move halfway toward there. You know, if we might get bored, we can go over there and have a little fun with the crew over there. Some action going over there in Sodom. But no, we'll never move there. But see, the small decisions we make when we're young, the small lead us to more decisions that we make that continually take us away from God. There's many a young person has been through this meeting who is no longer with us today who continually but slowly made the wrong decisions, moving themselves away from God and toward the culture. And I'm not saying the culture is not attractive. I'm not saying the culture doesn't seem to have something to offer it. But remember what Moses said? He said, Moses gave up the pleasures of sin for a season to be with God's people. And so Lot said, let's go that away. Let's move towards Sodom. And so Abraham said, good enough. I'm good. We're heading over this way, guys. We're good. I trust in God. Oh, God obviously wants me to go this way. And you can go that way. But see, the providence of God. He trusted in the providence of God. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We've got to trust in his providence for our lives. Verse 11 of chapter 13 says something interesting of Lot, that he chose for himself. One of the versions says that. He chose for himself. He lived according to the flesh. Now, here's what's interesting in verse 14. It says, when Lot was separated from Abraham, God renewed his covenant, didn't he? And see, faith and sight don't work together. There had to be a separation of those two men, and then God reinforced and gave Abram more information about his walk with God at the end of verse 13. And you know, we're going to move forward for God. There's a time of confession. There's a time of renewal. And we have to walk by faith and not by sight. So just lastly here, so we have the promises of God, we've got the protection of God, we've got the providence of God, and then lastly in chapter 14, we're just going to touch on it super quick, the power of God. The power of God. So there's some wars. Some of the tribes were scuffling, and they went in and they took Sodom. But there's an interesting little phrase, John. Guess who was living there? Well, the guy who said, oh, I'd never go over there because that's not a good place to get too close to. But guess who was there? Lot was living in Sodom. He had moved her all in. He had moved away from God. So anyway, he got caught in the wars and he got taken away. Now, I'm assuming these are relatively large-sized armies that came together and they were confederates of each other and stuff. So anyway, one of the guys escapes, comes to Abram and says, look, Abram, by the way, Lot, wife, servants, goods, all this stuff, they took him. So Abram, now, my thought, I'd think, well, I get 318. That's not very many servants who aren't really trained soldiers, but we can train. Abram says, all right, that's it. We're going in to get them. 318 trained servants, load them up, and we're heading out. And we're going to get that guy out of there. But see, here's what's happening. Lot is slowly going downhill, right, because of his choices. Small, little, teeny choices. He's going downhill. And Abraham, because he's making small, teeny, proper choices, is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. God's power is evident now in Abram's life. He went in and he got everybody out that he needed to out of Lot, his wife, his kids, his servants, his goods. That had to be God's power. He didn't have the manpower to do that. But he had the God power, didn't he? And it says, because a couple of verses here in about the power of God. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. Jeremiah 10:12, God who made the earth by his power. Jesus said to the Sadducees, you're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Then we have that great verse in Romans 1, verse 16. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, only the power of the gospel can transform your life. Not some self-help book, or some formula. It's only the power of the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross and resurrection. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what? It is the power of God. It is the dynamite of God. It had to be. Your life has been changed. Just think where you'd be this morning. Where would you be sitting today if you did not have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? The kingdom of God is not in word, Paul said, but in power. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a strong mind. So what do we got to do this morning? Well, we got to dig a little deeper in that well, don't we? The grace is there through the Lord Jesus. The power is there. The protection's there. The providence is there. The promises are there. But we read this morning in Hebrews 11:6, without faith. It didn't say without tons of money. Didn't say without lots of this or that or the other thing. It said without faith, singular, one simple five-letter word, it is impossible. Impossible. To please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 275 in our hymn book in closing, number 275. I thought this is just a great hymn of faith that we can sing this morning. More about Jesus, would I know more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Verses 2, 3, and 4 of number 275, and we might as well stand to sing. 275.